You remember when people used to say, get a life? I don't know if they still say that or not, but they're saying a person was wasting their time with things that didn't really matter, living a boring life. One of the most famous instances of that phrase took place in an SNL comedy sketch in 1986. I'm sure you remember William Shatner was the Captain Kirk of the Star Trek TV show. And in the sketch, William Shatner is at a Star Trek convention, you know, with a bunch of people that are Trekkies, you know, they follow Star Trek. And so they're asking him all these obscure questions. You know, they're asking him about the combination to a safe in one of the episodes. And so he takes a moment to address the audience, and he says, "Before I answer any more questions, there's something I've wanted to say. Having received all your letters over the years, and I've spoken to many of you, and many of you have traveled for hundreds of miles to be here, I'd just like to say, get a life, will you, people? I mean, for crying out loud, it's just a TV show." He does make a few people very upset. These poor people, they're living in this fictional world. They think it's real, almost, and they're treating it as though it's the most important thing. And so Shatner goes on to talk about he didn't waste his time when he was their age watching TV. He went out and lived his life. And so he's kind of berating these people. Now, he does make peace with them. He gets pulled aside and he's reminded of his contractual obligation. So he does make peace with his fans. But he brings up a good point about wasting our life on things that don't really matter. And Trekkies aren't the only people who waste their time by living a kind of delusional world, or living in a delusional world. Imagine there's a person who's in charge of all governments. Imagine they're in charge of the weather. Imagine they're in charge of every individual on the planet. And then imagine that people pay no attention to them. They ignore them. They do whatever they want to do, and they don't pay attention to him at all. And imagine that this person's actually controlling whether or not they live or die. And not only do they ignore him, but they act in ways that are offensive to him, and they act oblivious to it all. That would be pretty delusional. And the world, the majority of the world, does that every day. See, most people are really no better than those Trekkies who focus on and think that Star Trek's real or that it's the most important thing. And I say that because most people view the world as though it's all about them. And they ignore the creator of the universe who holds their life in their hand. They ignore him, and they even do things that are offensive to him. And again, they act oblivious to it. Most people spend their time worrying about and chasing after things that don't really matter. They spend their time focused on things that are as trivial, ultimately, as the combination to a safe in an episode of Star Trek. Who cares about the combination? If you think that getting the most toys is the most important thing, news for you, he or she who has the most toys in the end doesn't win. And the truth of the matter is, you don't actually only live once. Every single one of us is going to be raised to face our Creator. And then you're going to have to give an account for the life that you lived. So what you may think matters most isn't all that different than a Trekkie who has lost themselves in a fantasy world. In many ways, what Paul's telling us in the book of Colossians is how to get a life. He's maybe not being as rude as William Shatner and saying, get a life, but he's telling us how to get a life, how to not live for things that are just trivial, how to not live for things that don't ultimately matter. That's what Paul is telling us in this letter. You remember he's written this letter to the Colossians, and he's never met them before. He's writing because a man by the name of Epaphras has come to him while he was in prison and told him about some spiritual problems that this group of believers were having. So Paul hadn't met them, but being the apostle to the Gentiles, he has a responsibility to them. And so he writes to them to help them in their circumstances. And he's writing to them to teach them about the significance that Christ has for their lives right now. They're believers, and he wants them to understand how they now need to live as believers. And so he begins this letter in the typical way, with an introduction that looks very similar in many ways to the letters of his day. But he uses that introduction to help them understand how God has been a part of their lives. And first of all, he mentions that he's been commissioned by God to speak for Christ to people that are following Christ. And then he explains that God had used Epaphras to bring about their faith, love, and hope, just like he's doing all over the world. And Paul then encourages these believers to, because God's the one who's doing that they need to continually rely on God so that they can live the Christian life the way that they're supposed to. And so Paul is really stressing in this letter that we need to focus on Christ. We need to see Christ the way that he really is. He's the Lord of creation, as he said in chapter 1. He's the Lord of creation because he's the one who made everything. It's through him, through Christ, that everything was made. And he's also Lord of creation because it's through him that everything is being restored. Everything is being fixed by God's peace. So the reason why we need to focus on Christ and the reason why it's important for us to do that as Christians is Jesus brought about this decisive change in the world. We need to remember again what Christ means. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And remember what the Messiah is. The Messiah is that promised end time ruler. He's supposed to come at the end. And there was going to be a resurrection. And the Messiah was going to judge all of God's enemies and rescue all of God's people. But this Messiah, he didn't come at the very end. He came in the middle of time. And he died. This end time king came and died. And then he experienced end time resurrection. And it's through that he is actually bringing in, ushering in the kingdom of God. This end time rule of God. And so what we have in Colossians and really in the rest of the New Testament is this collision of two worlds. That's what the New Testament describes, a collision of two worlds. You have the present fallen world that we all see and exist in. But there is actually breaking into this world a new age, a kingdom that's breaking in through what Jesus has done. And one day it'll be here in full. But right now, believers experience that kingdom reign in us, right now. So there is this collision that's taking place. And that's what really Paul is talking about here in this letter. We can be part of the end time kingdom of God right now through Jesus. And so that's again what this letter is all about. How we can be part of that end time reign of God. Now, why do we need to know about this? Why do we need to focus on Christ as the key to our lives? That's how Christians live. That's the only way for Christians to live. We have to see things the right way. We need to see reality the way that it really is. We need to understand that Christ is ruling. And because of that reality, that's now how we live. And so Paul writes to the Colossians because there were people in Colossae that were teaching the Colossians to live the Christian life differently, to focus on different things. And so first he had to correct them. He had to say, that's not how you are spiritual. That's not how you're mature. And now he could go on to do what he's going to do in the passage that we have this morning, to tell us positively that we need to live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we're united with him. And so you can turn there to Colossians chapter 3. And Paul is really telling us in this section of the letter in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, what it means when he says in chapter 2 and verse 6 to walk in Christ. This is part of what Paul means when he says to walk in Christ. So, part of what it means to walk in Christ is to live your life in connection to Christ and have a heavenly mindset. That's what Paul's talking about here. He really, in these verses, in these four verses that we have, he's telling us to have a heavenly mindset, and then he's telling us why we should do that. So let's read Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So again, what Paul's saying in these verses is that we, believers, need to have a heavenly mindset. What does it mean to have a heavenly mindset? Well, I get the idea, and I phrase it that way because of the two commands that Paul gives in this verse. He tells the Colossians to seek the things that are above and to set your minds on things that are above. And Paul's not the first person to talk like this. We actually were in Matthew, and we heard Jesus say something very similar in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's really what he's talking about here. When Jesus said that, he was talking about worry. It was in the context of worry. He was saying that you don't need to worry even about the most basic necessities. You need to focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so what Paul's doing is really essentially taking Jesus' teaching and applying it to the Colossians. See, for Jesus' Jewish audience, he could say the kingdom of God, and they would understand what he was talking about. But for this largely Gentile group of believers, he uses what the equivalent is, and that is the things that are above. Now, we could refer to that as heaven, right? But he's not describing heaven as what we may think. You know, we often think about heaven as the place where people go when they die. And that's kind of it. Our view of heaven has been kind of twisted over the years. There's lots of things that have been written about heaven, lots of pictures that have been drawn about heaven. And a lot of those pictures and ideas aren't actually approaching heaven from a biblical standpoint. And so what Paul's talking about here may not be the heaven that you imagine. Heaven isn't primarily the place where there is no pain or problems. That's true of heaven, but that's not primarily what heaven's about. That should not be what we think of when we think of heaven first. It's not the ultimate retirement location for the enjoyment of the true and final American dream. Heaven is primarily where God rules perfectly. That's why Jesus says that we should pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's no rebellion. Heaven is the place where God perfectly rules and his rule is perfectly seen. He's reigning, but he's reigning in a hidden way here on earth. His reign in heaven is visible for all to see. And that's really what heaven is all about. Now, the crazy truth is, what we often don't think about is what we're headed towards, the heaven that we think about, the final state that we're headed towards, it's actually this new creation where heaven and earth are united. That's the future. We're going to reign on earth with God where there is no difference between God's rule in heaven or on earth. Heaven and earth will be united. The new earth that we're going to enjoy one day, that's where God's presence and his rule is seen in glory with us. We'll be here in glory with him. And that's really why when you look to Revelation, that's why the New Jerusalem is described that the way that it is. In Revelation 21:16, it describes the New Jerusalem as this huge cube with equal height, width, and length. You know, the only other place in Scripture that has equal height, width, and length is the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. What that picture is describing is the true Holy of Holies, heaven itself descending on earth. It's the uniting of heaven on earth where God's reign will be seen and perfectly experienced on earth. That's the future that we have looking forward to. So what Paul's really referencing here when he references heaven, it is this future state. This is the kingdom of God, the eternal state, the place where God's perfect rule is. And that's what we can be a part of even now. We can experience God's reigns in our life through Jesus and through his death and resurrection. So one day, that rule is going to be here and it's going to come and it's going to eradicate this present fallen world so that all that remains is the place where God reigns perfectly and everyone sees that reign and submits to it. So really, that's what a heavenly mindset is. It's dwelling on that. Dwelling on God's reign that exists now in heaven. The opposite is setting our minds on things that are on the earth. If the heavenly realm has to do with God's rule, the things that are on the earth has to do with where sin reigns. It has to do with our sinful desires that try to rule us and do rule unbelievers. So setting your mind on earthly things has to do with focusing on your sinful desires and what they want. We should not focus on what our sinful impulses and thinking wants. And we shouldn't focus even on what this fallen world wants. That should not be the way that we think and what we are focused on. Now, when we talk about having a heavenly mindset or being heavenly minded, you know one of the complaints that people will make about that, right? You've heard people say, well, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That that in no way can be what Paul's talking about here. Because understand, he's explaining that being heavenly minded means that you're focused on the interests of your king in heaven. That's what being heavenly minded is. And what does Jesus want? He wants us to love God and love our neighbor to the point that we're willing to sacrifice our lives. That's how much we're willing to put others first and put God first. That's what he wants. That's what being heavenly minded involves. And if that's true, then it's not, there's no way for this to be impractical. It's immensely practical to have a heavenly mindset. Now, Paul doesn't just tell us to have a heavenly mindset. He tells us why we need this, why we should have a heavenly mindset. And so that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of this morning. Three reasons why we should have a heavenly mindset. Why do we need to have a heavenly mindset? Well, the first reason we see for having a heavenly mindset is because of our past. Paul tells us that we died and were raised with Christ who's in heaven. We died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and Christ is now in heaven. So, where do we see that in this text? Well, it begins, the passage begins there in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Remember that what Paul does when he uses these kinds of statements is he draws us in. He wants us to think and ask whether or not this is true of us. And if it's true of us, then he wants us to make the logical connection. He's saying, if this is true, then you should have a heavenly mindset. If you were raised with Christ, then it logically follows that you should have a heavenly mindset. Now, how do you know if you have been raised with Christ? Well, back in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that those who have trusted in Christ to be saved, they have been raised with Christ. He says there, you also were raised with him through faith. So, by faith, we're joined with Christ in his resurrection. And then he mentions our union with Christ's death there in chapter 3 and verse 3 here. He says, for you have died. And notice he says, for. Again, he's telling us why we should have this heavenly mindset. We should have this heavenly mindset because we died with Christ. So our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection is why we ought to have a heavenly mindset. But that's not all. He describes Jesus in one more way in these early, the first part of this section. In verse 1, he says where Jesus is right now. Jesus is, his body, his human body is in heaven. And look at what he says about what Jesus is doing. He says that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Again, we've suffered from many years of illustrations or pictures and things that point and show Jesus sitting next to a literal throne with some other being sitting on that throne. But these are pictures. If God the Father is spirit, as Jesus says in John 4, this is just an image. It's not that Jesus is literally sitting next to a throne. But this is an image to help us to understand something about Jesus. And where does the image come from? Well, we looked there. I read from Psalm 110. That's where this image comes from. You can look there again. If you turn to Psalm 110, keep a finger here in Colossians. You can turn to Psalm 110. Now, Jesus says, when he talks about this psalm in the New Testament, he says that this is written by David. And that fits with the superscription there that says a psalm of David. Jesus, when he looked at this psalm, he pointed out a peculiarity of David, this highly honored king, saying, "The Lord says to my Lord." That first Lord there in verse 1 is Yahweh, it's God. But the second Lord, if this is written by David, is David's Lord. And Jesus points that out because he's saying this is a reference to the Messiah, and he's showing that the Messiah is actually superior to David. That's not common. You know, that the progenitor or the predecessor is normally the one that you honor. The person who came first is normally the one who's considered greater. But David, even here, he considers this future descendant as greater than himself, this future king. So, Jesus taught in this psalm that this is talking about him. And notice what the psalm says. It says that Yahweh tells the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." at some point the Messiah was going to sit at God's right hand until all of his enemies were completely defeated. So we look back to Jesus and what's happened. Jesus has won, the Messiah has won a decisive battle on the cross. At the cross, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated Satan. And then we saw in Colossians that he led his enemies, his foes, his defeated foes in a triumphal procession, a victory parade through his resurrection. And he is now currently sitting at the right hand of God, that he's waiting for the end when his defeat of his enemies will be fully displayed. Now, Paul is really explaining that Jesus is the one that we're united to by faith. And this is the one who is the king who died and rose and now is seated at the right hand. What that means is that he's at the honored place. To sit at the right hand of a ruler is to be in the place of authority and honor. So if you're at the right hand of a king, that'd be one thing. But if you're at the right hand of God, that means you rule over all. You're in charge of everything. And that's what is being described by this picture. That Jesus, he died, rose again, and now is in the place of authority. He rules under his Father over everything. And we're connected to that king. We're connected to his death so that the powers of this age have been defeated in us. They can't tell us what to do anymore. And we were raised with him so that we could experience that the resurrection is what ushers in the new kingdom. We are raised with Christ so that we can be a part of that new kingdom. Even now, we can be a part of it. And then we have to view the world from that standpoint, that we are raised up with this king who is in charge of everything. That's how we view things. So, again, if this is true, that we died with Christ and rose again with him, and he is reigning, then we should have this heavenly mindset. We should remember that we are with this king, that we should be paying attention to what he wants, not the other things that are happening in our world. If we're really with him, if we died with him to the rulers and the sinful impulses, if we died to those things, then they shouldn't tell us what to do. And if we were raised with Christ, then that means that we are raised to live a new life. And if we are now with the one who is seated in the heavenlies and in charge, we need to listen to him. So it follows, if this is true, if by faith we've been connected to Jesus, then we should have a heavenly mindset that focuses on Christ. So because of our past connection to Christ, by faith, we must live now with a heavenly mindset. The second reason why we should have a heavenly mindset is because of our present. He goes on to say that our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's presently our situation. Right now, our life is hidden with Christ who is in God. And when Paul says that his life or our life is hidden with Christ, what again he's describing is that future life. The life that we're going to have one day, the kingdom life that we get to enjoy. It's hidden right now with Christ. One day it's going to be revealed. But right now we can't see the kingdom rule of God in Christ. Just the same as the mystery of the gospel of Christ was hidden in the Old Testament times, but it's been revealed when Jesus came, that same terminology it's used here. Our experience of the kingdom is hidden right now, but one day it will be revealed, as he goes on to say. Now, why is it hidden? Well, think about what the people around us see. Think about what unbelievers see. You know, unbelievers, they don't know the truth about heaven. They don't know the truth about Christ. They look around and they don't understand that Christ isn't in a grave. We know that. We know that Christ isn't in a grave. We know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that he's in charge. But it's hidden from those who don't. So, on the one hand, it's hidden because of that. But the other reality is it's hidden in the sense that it's also safe and secure. And Paul mentions that earlier in chapter 1 when he tells us that our hope is laid up for us in heaven. That's the idea that it's safe and secure. Nothing can happen to it. So again, this is the future life. It's in heaven right now, reserved for us. It's hidden. The world doesn't see it. And it's also hidden. It's safe and secure. Nothing is going to happen to that future that we have to look forward to. It's secure for us by faith. Not because we're working to make sure it's secure, but by faith it's secure. Not by works. So because we died with Christ, our real life is with him in heaven. We were joined with him so that this present life in this world is not what matters most. It's our life which is with Christ. That's what matters most. There's a lot of temporary things that don't ultimately matter. That's why Jesus again says that we don't have to worry about even our most basic necessities. We don't have to worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. Because what matters most is the true life that is with Christ right now in heaven. That's what matters most. So we don't have to worry about those other things. And instead, we can focus, we can seek first the kingdom, we can focus on God's reign. Now, again, the reason why Paul needs to tell us this is because we can, if it's hidden, if our life is hidden, we can lose sight of it, right? We can lose sight of the fact that this really is the case, that we died with Christ and it's hidden with him. So listen to how David Garland puts it. We need a reminder of this. He says that this hiddenness, the discrepancy between reality and appearances, can cause tension within Christians. They may doubt the reality of God's transforming power in their lives, like an athlete who has had successful knee surgery but still favors the knee because he remembers the past pain and doubts whether it is fully recovered. A Christian may continue to limp through life. It can be hidden from us and we don't realize. We're missing out on the reality. I tore my ACL when I was a junior, the spring of my junior year at Moody. I was playing on a soccer team. We were playing indoor at the time. And we were practicing, and I stepped in front of a player to take the ball, and the player kept going, and my knee buckled and sheared that ligament. And so I had surgery as quickly as I could. I wanted to be able to get back and play in the fall. And it was kind of going to be a tough thing to do because this was happening in the spring, and I needed to get ready in the fall. But as soon as I got it repaired, the doctor that repaired it, he did not want me to have a brace. He didn't want me to wear a brace after the repair. And the reason was he didn't want me to think, he wanted me to realize that the repair had actually taken care of the problem. And what can easily happen is you can think, oh, I'm not so sure about that. And so you favor it. You try to protect it, and you put too much pressure on the other knee, and you tear your other ACL. So he was saying, you know, make sure, don't put a brace, just trust that it's actually taking care of the problem. And I remember after the repair, and when I finally did get to play in the fall, there were things that I wanted to do, and I wasn't sure if my knee was going to let me do it. And I would hesitate, and I would pause, because, you know, the doctor had gone in there, but I don't have x-ray vision, I can't see the repair, I can't see that it's okay. It's hidden from me, but it was okay. And in the same way, we can't see the fact that our life is in heaven. Reserved for us, that the future that awaits us is secure, and that what life is all about is reserved right now in heaven. We can't see that, but it's true. So that's why we need to be reminded of it. That's why we need to be told, hey, this is your life. This is what life is all about, because it's hidden, and we need to remember that it's reserved for us with Christ. He also says that Christ is here. Christ is in God. We are in Christ, and Christ is in God. Paul was very clear in Colossians already that Jesus is God, that Jesus, the Son, and the Father are one, as Jesus puts it in John. So there is a connection there. There is a union there with God that has also kept this life for us. It's secure. There's nothing we have to worry about. By faith, we died with Christ on the cross. By faith, we were raised with Christ from the tomb. By faith, we are connected to Christ who is reigning from heaven. It's hidden, but we are with Christ even now. And we will appear then in glory with him. That's the last reason why we need to have a heavenly mindset. So we should have a heavenly mindset because of our past. We died and rose again with Christ because of our present. Our current life is hidden from are hidden with Christ in God. And then finally, we need to have a heavenly mindset because of our future. Paul teaches us that our life will be revealed with Christ in glory. So, you know, it's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day of life. It's also easy to get caught up or sucked into climbing the corporate ladder. It's easy to live for, again, the American dream. Over time, it's easy to lose sight of this hope that we have and think that we're living for right now. And for this world. That's a very easy thing for us to do. Christians, though, we have a hope It's not just here. It's something for us, waiting for us in heaven. That is our hope that Paul mentions here at the beginning of this letter. And by hope, I'm not talking about that disposition of hoping or wishing for something to take place. This is what we have for certain waiting for us that we're looking forward to. That's our hope. We can look forward to it for confidence because it's reserved for us in heaven. But we cannot replace our hope with these temporary goals, with goals that are only focused on gaining stuff here and now, or gaining notoriety, or gaining ease. Those things are just temporary. They're not going to last. For Christians, our hope is eternal. We're looking forward to something that happens at the end of time and then on in for eternity. So having a heavenly mindset means that we continue to look forward to that hope. And what is our hope? This is the way Paul puts it here. He says, when Christ appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. It's a reference to Jesus' second coming. When he comes back to reign, and when Jesus appears at the end of time, we will experience a change. Notice, though, how Paul describes this change. Our lives are so caught up with Jesus that we appear with him. We died with him. We rose with him. We are currently hidden with him. And we will appear with him. That's what he's saying here. He's talking about how we will appear in glory when he appears in glory. We will experience glory by our connection to Jesus, by being connected to his, even this climactic event for him. So we experience a state of glory by being connected by faith to Jesus. That's how we're going to be, what Paul says in other places, glorified by faith. So we're glorified in Christ. We're justified in Christ, sanctified in Christ, and glorified in Christ. We are declared righteous because we're connected to Jesus. We're continually made holy right now because we're connected to Jesus. And one day, we will be given a glorious state because we're connected to Jesus by faith. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's why Paul describes Christ as our life. It's not just that our life is with him. Jesus is our life. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. Jesus is our life. Everything in our life really is, should be for him. We should look forward to his return, not the growth of our 401k or our popularity, not to achieve finally the perfect life here and now. Because our life will be revealed one day, we should have a heavenly mindset that looks forward to that. That also means that we don't look for ultimate solutions in the here and now. We don't expect to fix society right now as Christians. That's going to happen when Christ appears. We cannot build Christ's kingdom. Hear Christians talking like that. We're going to build Christ's kingdom. No, Christ said he will build his church. We don't do that. We don't restore the world. That is what God does through Christ. He's not doing it through the church. Now, listen to how David Powell puts it. He says, since God is the one who brings about this new creation through Christ, he is the only one who can complete this new creative act when Christ returns in glory. To downplay the future only leads to a false perception of God's work in the present age. The church, God is not using the church to fix the world. So we should not put our hopes on fixing society right now. That should not be what our goal is as a church or as Christians. Now, does that mean that William Wilberforce was wrong to work to put an end to the slave trade in England? No. Does that mean that it's wrong to try to put an end to abortion? No. We do those things. It's just as Paul says in Galatians, we should do good to all as we have opportunity. But we don't make that effort thinking that by it, we're going to fix the world. We're not. It's still good things to do. It's still good to make an impact on the world, but not with the goal that we're going to fix it. That's not looking at things the right way. Christ will come and fix everything. We can make a difference for a time that God gives us right now, but that's not going to be what fixes the world. That's not what brings about the kingdom. That's not what brings the new creation. And we have to make sure that we don't displace our hope for Christ's return with something that we think we're bringing about in the present. So we still want to strive for these good things, but not with ignorant notions that we're gonna finally fix the world. We should do that with this heavenly mindset. We should do that because Christ, or God, has shed his love in our hearts. He's poured out his love in our hearts. So we want to be faithful and show that love to others and try to help others. But we need to recognize that real and ultimate solutions aren't going to happen until Christ. That's going to keep us from thinking that we should join forces with the world to make the world a better place. And there's a lot of Christians that are caught up in just joining forces with the world to make the world a better place. And they think that they're bringing about the kingdom just without unbelievers knowing it. They don't realize what they're doing. No, that's not what's happening. Remember, Babel. At the Tower of Babel, society was united. They were working together, and they were working together for the good of humanity. They were creating a city-type complex where people shared in labor and helped each other out. And God judged it. So the reality is that sometimes digging wells in Africa or fighting poverty ends up just putting another brick in Babel if there is no gospel. We can still do good things, and we ought to do good things, but we need to maintain our focus on Christ and the end and on the gospel. That's why continuing to look forward to this hope keeps us from doing foolish things. Keeps us from doing even the right thing for the wrong reason. We need to keep our eye on the ball. We need to keep this focus. We need to have a heavenly mindset. What does that look like? Paul goes on to mention really what this is going to look like. He goes on in the rest of Colossians to explain what this heavenly mindset looks like. He's going to explain that having a heavenly mindset focuses on what Christ wants instead of living for your sexual desires. It means addressing your sinful anger and speech. If you have a heavenly mindset, then you'll be kind, humble, patient, and forgiving. Having a heavenly mindset involves caring about other believers and wanting them to focus on Christ too. A heavenly mindset promotes thankfulness to God. It involves treating your spouse and kids and parents the way that you should. It involves treating or working the right way and treating your coworkers or your boss the right way. Those are some of the things that Paul's going to go on to address in the coming verses. And so it shows that there's no way for you to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. If you're heavenly minded, it impacts this world. Because again, being heavenly minded is focusing on Christ's reign, focusing on what Christ wants. And again, what Christ wants is for us to love God and love others. And so, as we put Christ first, as we put his rule first, we will be loving people who do good things to others. We will impact the world, but not with the goal of fixing all the problems. We will impact the world by shining the light of Christ so that others see our good deeds and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. They will see that, and they will the advancement of the gospel will be brought forward by those good things that we do. And that is what really matters, not creating a society that has solved all of the ills. It's good to solve problems. It's good to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. But there is something bigger. There is something that is not just temporary. If we fix all of society's problems and those people that no longer have problems die and go to hell, is that really what we wanted? So as we do good to all people, we have to keep our focus on what really matters, which is their knowing Christ and the gospel. So I'm not saying don't do good things, but make sure that you have this heavenly-minded perspective where you promote Christ's agenda and not our own. Now, if we're going to have this, heavenly mindset, we need to be spending time meditating on these truths, praying that God would bring that about. We need to be deliberate about what we take in. We need to have a heavenly focus that's encouraged by influences that are directing us in the right way. If we spend all our time surrounded by worldly messages, if all we hear in a day promotes a worldly focus and focuses us even on our sinful desires, then we're not going to have a heavenly mindset. We have to adjust our focus continually. All these imperatives, commands, they're given in the present tense. So we need to continually do this. This needs to be our constant attitude and focus. So what we read and listen to matters. Now, I'm not saying that you can only listen to Bill Gaither music or you can only read Christian books. But I am saying that you cannot only listen to worldly music and only read worldly things. If all you're taking in is worldly, you're not going to be directed to Christ. So there is something where we need to have a constant flow of things that are directing us to Christ. That is what is going to help us and encourage this kind of focus. So find good books to read. Listen to biblical music. And I'm not talking about the Christian music on the Christian radio. That's all fine. Some of it's kind of fluffy. But listen and find music, and some of it is on Christian radio, but music that is flowing from biblical truth. That's actually scriptural, and even directing your thoughts to scripture. And listen to sermons from preachers that you can trust, and get together with believers from this church during the week to encourage each other to focus on Christ. We need to have a consistent intake of influences that direct us to Christ to counteract the influences that we will have. It's not wrong to read a non-Christian book. It's not wrong to listen to non-Christian music. But if that's all we're taking in, then it's directing us away from Christ. So we need things that are pointing us to Christ in addition to all that surrounds us. Now, what if you haven't died with Christ and you haven't been raised with Christ by faith and your life isn't hidden with Christ and you don't have hope of appearing with Christ one day? What if you aren't living with this view because you haven't trusted in Christ? Understand that God really did create the world. There's a creator that made you to be a certain way. He made you to be with him. That required a holy living, and yet all of us, from the beginning of time to now, we have turned away from that. All of us have decided we're going to live our own life. And because God hasn't broken in and brought his judgment, we assume it's all okay. We can do whatever we want. But there will be a time when the time is up. We will face God one day. We will have to give an account for our life. And if we haven't turned from our sin, if we're not trusting in Jesus, we are not connected to him in his death, in his resurrection. We're not connected to his life right now. We have no hope apart from Jesus. So, listen to these words, listen to what's being said, and understand that when Jesus comes back, that's when it's all over. Or when you die and face Jesus, it's all over. Now is the time. God is patient with us right now. He gives us time so that we will repent. He gives us time so that we'll recognize this is not the way that my life should be. He gives us time so that we will turn from that and say, God, I don't want to just live for myself. I'm trusting in what Jesus has done. Jesus came and lived the life that we will never live. He was perfect. He always obeyed his Father. And then he died and took the punishment that we all deserve. So turn from living for yourself, turn from living your own life, and trust in Jesus to save you. Trust in what he has done. Even right now, you don't need any special moment. Just any time, right now being the time, call out to Jesus. In your heart, say you want Jesus to save you. You need to be relying on Jesus and what he's done so that you can have this heavenly mindset too. So that you can see things the way that they really are and live in accordance with the kind of life your Creator intended you to live. Following Jesus as your Lord. We all need to see our world this way. Christians need to have a heavenly mindset because of our past. We died and rose again with Christ because of our present. Our life is hidden now with Christ in God. And because of our future hope, our life will be revealed with Christ in glory. Now, there's one more way that we can set our minds on Christ that we will focus on this morning so that we can have this heavenly mindset, and that is the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to be turning to right now. Jesus told his followers to continue to remember what he'd done by eating and drinking, something that represented his body and blood. And that was a reminder. So this act of eating and drinking is an illustration of faith. By receiving this bread and this cup, by receiving it, it's an illustration of faith that we are trusting in what Jesus has done to save us, trusting in his sacrifice, his bodily taking on of suffering and punishment for us. So nothing actually mystical happens. There's no magic that happens when you eat and drink. This is a reminder to us. This is to encourage us in our faith. This is to encourage us to keep trusting in Christ. It's supposed to strengthen our faith, again, by the illustration of eating and drinking. But what that means is that it needs to be true of us. So we come and we celebrate communion as an illustration of our faith. If that is not true, if you are not trusting in Christ, then just let the bread and the cup pass by. Or if you're not baptized, to illustrate that, showing that there's a church that's vouched for you, it said, we trust that you are a believer. If you haven't experienced that, then just let the bread and the cup pass by. And we would, again, love to talk to you about that. We'd love for you to come and ask us more about that and to trust in Christ and to be baptized so that we as a church can affirm your faith and you can join us in that. But if that is not true, then just let the bread and the cup pass and talk to me afterwards. Make sure and stay and talk.